The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. The Bible says, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death because he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And she was a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." May the Lord add a blessing to this gathering, the celebration of his word, and surrendered hearts that honor his written word. You may be seated. The thing about Christ that most impresses me is not the fact that God eternal became a human being for the sake of redeeming human beings. That is a significant feat, mind you, but that is not what most impresses me about him. It is not the fact that he was able to take on the burdens, the sins of humanity, and on a cross have them crushed under the feet of God. That is not what most impresses me about him. It is not that 3 days after doing that, he was able to show what it is to conquer death and rise and walk out of a tomb without the impact of the injury that was inflicted upon him. That is not what impresses me about him. And I'm hoping at this point, many of you are wondering what impresses you, because that's some pretty impressive stuff about him. Yeah. I'm hoping at some point you're going to say those things are unimaginable to us. So for you to look at those things and treat them flippantly is disconcerting. What could win you over? You are rather hard to please. Here's what impresses me about the Son of God. I'm impressed to the point of agape awe, because God the Father looks at him and is impressed by what he sees. When it was time for us to imagine a thing that would send our eternal Father into a place of worship, all we have to do is put his eternal Son in front of him. And the passage tells you directly that even after his incarnation, when the frailties of humanity are added to his eternal deity, the Father says of him that in my eyes you have favor. That is impressive. You got a glimpse of that when he was born because of the fanfare with which he arrived. Angelic beings had a meeting with some shepherds in a field, and they had a Motown moment as he was announcing the arrival of the king, and a heavenly host of musicians sang out in praise, not for the person who delivered the message. They were delivering that celebration of praise to the king, who is the presenter of the message by way of the man. They sang a song not for the speaker, but for the God of the speaker. You have a glimpse into how impressed God is because of the manner in which he showed up. It was the heavenly display of God the Father handing out cigars because the baby's here.
All right.
I'm impressed by that. The fact that the one who has Genesis chapter 1 on his resume can look at God the Son and say, that's my boy.
Yes, come on here.
He must be impressive. You get a glimpse of it even after he is born and he's in his childhood. In this very passage that we read, if you read further, you'll notice that he had a dialogue with the leaders of the day. It's the only passage we have that gives us a glimpse into what he must have been like as a boy. I've always struggled with the fact that God did not give me more detail regarding his childhood. Not long, but transparently, I will tell you. I wish I'd known what it was like for him to be a boy. Not because I'm impressed with a boy's brilliance, but he has siblings. What must it have been like to be Jesus's brother? Right. I mean, like, and not only brother, but the younger one. I mean, you're the one who has to sleep on the top bunk. Meanwhile, Jesus, he needs no bunk. As he just levitates there above the ground. You're the one who has to sleep with a nightlight. Meanwhile, he needs no nightlight because he is light. You're the one whose parents have to tell you to bathe. Meanwhile, he walks on water and has the purity of the world. What must it have been like to be the sibling of that child? I say that to you because if God is impressed by him, even as a child, what must he have been like? You know that the impression never went away because even in his adulthood, when he began his earthly ministry, on the day of his baptism, the heavens opened up.
Yeah.
And a booming voice spoke forth. And he said, so that all could know, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And we walk away from that passage impressed by the fact that he uses words like well-pleased and beloved. But for me, the word that impresses me is the word my. God the Father wants to be identified with him. That's how impressive he is. Now, why should that be worthy of note for us? Because when it was time to pay the price for the sin that has separated us from the Father sacrificed on a cross the Son who impresses him. I think that we have read so many children's Bible stories. We've heard the message preached flippantly so often. We've heard this matter discussed in passing during Christmas, Mother's Day, and Easter. That when we hear the story, we miss the fact that God's affection for his son was momentarily shelved so that he could emphasize his affection for you.
Yes.
The one in whom he is well pleased suffered an excruciating death so that you would not have to.
Thank you.
The cosmic exchange took place on the cross, where his excellence is placed upon you if you know him as Redeemer. And our fallenness is placed upon him if you know him as Redeemer. And the penalty of our brokenness and sin is exercised out on him on the cross. When it was time to put excellence on an altar to die, he decided that the Son in whom I am well pleased will die an excruciating, heartless, public death on an executionary instrument. He did not do that because he was bored. He did not do that because this is one of his sons, one of the lesser ones that does not impress him. No, he did that for the sake of purchasing your reconciliation with him. Yeah. Now, here's why I tell you that. Tomorrow's Christmas, and we have intentionally sped the message up by half a day, so that in the morning, you can go through the process with your children of recognizing Christmas. Now, here's how this is significant for me, because I have children. And yesterday, they're in the room, I have to be careful. But yesterday, as my wife is explaining to them the story, and my daughter is helping her move the story along, and in helping her move the story along, she talks about the two things. My daughter talks about the two things that Jesus did for us. She says, Mommy, he was born for us, and he died for us. And my son, who's much more like me, upon hearing that says, I don't think he did all that. But if he did, that's impressive. I don't think he did all of that. But if he did, I'm impressed. Now, here's why I'm telling you about that. My son is the child of a seminary-trained pastor. And my son, on Christmas morning, in regards to the story, says, I don't think he did all of that. And the thing that comes to mind for me is, have I allowed the world's understanding of God the Father's affection for the Son to be louder than what the Bible actually says about him? Has the exchanging of gifts on Sunday morning, tomorrow morning, become more important than the gift that was given on our behalf? My appeal to you is that as an act of worship in your home, as we've gotten out of your way so that you can have this quiet time with your family in the morning, that the discussion be about the one who is the single greatest gift given for the sake of the single greatest need, so that you could have the only great God and commune with him eternally. If he's impressed by him, then how much more should we be impressed by the offering that was made?
Yeah. How much more?
If God looks upon him and says, it is in him I am well pleased, then how much more should we look upon him and be overwhelmed by his willingness to sacrifice his pleasure for you?
Yes.
Now, some of you are thinking, he's not talking about me. And some of you are thinking, your time's almost up. That's what some of you are thinking. I'm in a room filled with people, including myself, who live in desperate need of an eternal Father who was willing to give up the Son who pleased him most. This was not merely a good idea on his behalf. This was not merely a moment of extra blessing for you. This was God intervening to address your most desperate need. And every person in the room qualifies as being in desperate, desperate need. When we talk about the baby in the morning, when we have the Talladega Nights story discussion around who Jesus is, And we're talking about the sweet infant little baby Jesus as we're praying over the meal. I want you to remember that the one who was the sweet infant baby Jesus, when he was in the manger, he was the one who was sustaining the universe on which you presently live.
Yes.
He was the one who was putting breath in the lungs of the mother who was in labor delivering him.
Yes,
the manger in which he lived, the manger in which he resided, was harvested from wood that was born from trees that he spoke into existence. Mm-hmm. Don't get so distracted by the fact that the one we're talking about is a baby that you miss the fact that we're talking about the God of the universe.
Yes. Yes,
and
sir.
The God of the universe said, they are in desperate need of me, so I'm going to give them me in spite of them. By dying for the sin that separates them from me. The God we're talking about did not save you from the devil. God saved you from himself.
My goodness. My goodness.
And when we hear that, if we can possibly sit quietly and be flippant in the presence of that, then I'm concerned about whether or not we have an image of God that is appropriate to who he is. If you see him as the sovereign, holy, supreme God who does not need you, then your voice will speak forth with joy when you realize that in spite of that reality, he came to
Thank
get you.
Thank you, Lord. Yes.
If God the Father is impressed by him, then we should be impressed by him. So in the morning, when you initiate the devastation of your living rooms, and you present your children with hundreds of toys that are going to be important to them for 10 minutes.
Say that.
As they move on.
Goodness.
As they move on, many of them, most of who are in this room, are in an age where they will move on and be more enamored by the box and paper in which it came than the expensive piece of plastic that's inside. When that happens tomorrow, that is God's reminder for you to tell them that this is not what it's about anyway. This momentary joy is only an illustration, a snapshot of the eternal one that came from the single greatest gift God could possibly give you. Teach your children how to be impressed by the Son who impressed God.
Yes.
Let's pray. Father, we worship you according to who you are. Let us never take you for granted. Let us see you as worthy of our affection. Let us not treat you as less than the eternal Logos, the eternal Son of all creation, God. Let us not be so distracted by commercials and consumer debt financed Christmases that the Christ of Christmas gets ignored. Let us recognize that even in the midst of any brokenness that's in the room, we have the greatest conceivable gift because God the Father made the purchase for us by paying the price of his Son. Let this not be a gathering for the sake of us coming together and saying, that's what I did for God today. Let this be the initiation of a life that is what we've done for God today. And that can only happen if we see God the Son the way the Father saw him. Impressive, worthy of worship, and master of our lives. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, we pray, God. And all God's people said, amen.